So, along with that announcement, we have other announcements tonight. Tomorrow is National Day of Prayer. It's an important part of being an American. We can pray for our nation. We have the freedom to pray. Of course, every one of us as believers should be praying every day. 24/7 we can pray. We don't have to get on our knees. We don't have to bow our heads. We can pray without ceasing everywhere and anywhere that we go. Tomorrow is a day that's been set aside in our nation, designated as the National Day of Prayer. The church will be open here from 8 a.m. till 5. We'll have some things on the overhead that you can pray for. We also have these brochures in the back to tell you what you can pray for. If you need some ideas, our military, our church, pray for your business, family, the media, just a million things we can pray for. I would encourage you to come just spend a few minutes with the Lord here tomorrow if you can fit it within your busy schedule. We'll also have the communion elements here if you want to partake of the cup and the bread and just prepare your heart before the Lord to come and pray. This nation, folks, needs major prayer, and I hope you're aware of that. Also, Saturday is that wonderful day we've been looking for the preteens and teenage girls right here in the sanctuary. It's a purity seminar. Kelly Thrower will be doing it. I think it's really, really important. Every one of these young girls that will attend this purity seminar or purity retreat will be majorly blessed. So even if you have a relative, you know somebody, they don't have to come to this church. Sign up in the back. It's free. We provide lunch. It will be life-changing for these young ladies that need to know the truth. I don't know if you've seen the newspapers lately. They're getting ready to put on the shelves of our pharmacies the day after pill. The day after someone has sex so they can take this pill and there will be no pregnancy. And it will be available to young girls from 15 years of age and up. So what are they trying to do in our country here? You cannot get an aspirin in school without a parental permission slip. But yeah, we are going to sell the day after pills and encourage young ladies to have sex around 15, younger, older, whatever it might be. And that's where we have come as a nation. How sad. So I would encourage you, if you have any preteen girls, to get them here Saturday morning so they can know the truth about sexuality, that virginity is a gift from God. And I believe that it is so important that young ladies know the truth about their sexuality and when, according to God's word, God who designed sex says that we can have sex, and that's in holy matrimony and holy matrimony alone. It is not for recreation, it is for procreation. That's the way God designed it. And look what how America treats sexuality today. So, okay, enough on that one. We're going to have a picnic. Church picnic, May 19th, which will be, 2 weeks from Sunday? If you would like to get involved, do some of the games with the kids, help with the food, just let us know. Call the office and say, hey, I want to help. We want to make it a real fun event for everybody, young and old. Have games for young and old. We'll have a lot of food. Have a dunk tank, a jump house for the kids. We ordered a humongous volleyball today. This thing is so huge. And so everybody and anybody can play volleyball with that thing. And so we've got a whole lot of other things up our sleeve, don't we, Sue, to have fun. She's back there chuckling. Yeah, we're going to have some fun with our picnic, okay? It'll be after the service on the 19th. So bring your sunscreen, shorts, tennis shoes, whatever you need to have a great time. I think that's about it, okay? Bulletins in the back if you need any information about the fellowship, what's going on here during the week. Let's get into God's Word. If you need a Bible, slip your hand up to follow along. We always encourage you to follow along in God's Word with us. For some reason, our retention level is higher when we have God's Word in our lap, when we read it, when we hear it, when we expound on it, and we really get a good meal out of God's Word when we do it that way. Some people think we're old school. We don't put it up on the overhead. And why we don't put it up on the overhead? Because we want you to carry your Bible into this place. We want this book to be part of you. It would be connected to you. like when you don't have it in your hand, you feel like you've lost something. I think it's important that we treat our Bible that way. Everywhere we go, we need to take God's word. Proverbs 22 tonight, Excellent Things, is the title. And I got that, I believe, from, what was it, verse 20, where Solomon writes, "Have I not written to you excellent things of counsels and knowledge?" Isn't that great that we have a book filled with excellent things? Things that our king has given to King Solomon and passes them on to the king's kids, you and I. We are truly blessed that we have excellent things in God's word. Every cross T, every dotted I, every word in this book is given by the inspiration of God. This is the most excellent book on the planet. This is the bestseller year in and year out in America, but it's, at the same time, it's the least read. Do you know that? Oftentimes people purchase Bibles for a coffee table, for a gift, whatever it might be. But yet how sad it is that it's the least read as well. So tonight we want to get into God's Word, get a good meal. Let's prepare our hearts so that God can speak to us these excellent things. Lord, we thank you for tonight that we can gather together and open your Word. We have the freedom to do that still. Thank you, Lord, that every verse, every word, every chapter of this wonderful book speaks of excellent things. And so tonight I pray that we would take these excellent things and hide your Word in our heart. Thank you that you give us godly counsel, godly wisdom, godly knowledge, that we may know for certain the truths of your word. And thank you for the blessing it is to be here tonight to do just that. So speak to us, Lord. Teach us something. Remind us of something. Show us something new. Remind us of something old. And just continue to work in our hearts and cause us to grow and bear much fruit. That's what blesses you, Lord, is when your children bear much fruit. And so tonight, have your way. Lead us, guide us, teach us in all your ways. In Jesus' name, amen. Verse 1. What's in a name? Every one of us has a name for one reason or another. When your name is said amongst people who know you, something comes to mind. Something clicks when they hear your name. Could be in a bad sense, could be in a good sense. Because every one of us has gained a reputation. But the good news is this, even if you're here tonight and there's not good things attached to your name, if you have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ, He has put your name in the Lamb's Book of Life. That's the best place anyone can have their name. And not only that, one day the Lord's going to give us a new name. Hallelujah. What that name is, we don't know. When we get to heaven, we'll know. But the greatest thing that can happen to any human being is to be able to say that my name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life. There are some whose names are written in history, some whose names are written in the Hall of Fame. Some of us could even make the Hall of Shame. But the most excellent thing that can happen is when our name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life. And so Solomon, his name over the years has meant a number of things, hasn't it? From womanizer to king to you fill in the blanks. Tremendous wisdom this man had. He even hit a low point. He took a detour. You read the book of Ecclesiastes. He, you know, was seeking after fulfillment and happiness in this world outside of the Lord. That's absolutely impossible because we can only find satisfaction in the Lord. And so some of the things he learned over the years in his life, the good, the bad, and the ugly, he has revealed to us through the power of the Holy Spirit so that we can learn these things, these excellent things from his word. And so in verse 1, it says, a good name is to be chosen rather than great riches, loving favor rather than silver and gold. Now in the original language, in original Hebrew, a good name refers to a good reputation, good character, which is of the utmost importance in the world today to you. Are riches more important than reputation to you today? There was a time in my life, I must admit, that riches or the things of this world were more important to me than reputation. But today, as a believer in Jesus Christ, it's important for me as well as you as a believer to live a life of good repute, of good reputation, because of whom we represent. We are ambassadors for Jesus Christ. And so when they hear your name, when they converse with you, when we have interaction with people in this world, you may be the only Christian that they ever meet. And so looking at your life, your behavior, listening to the words that you say, that's how they will think of or portray a Christian. Oh, that's what a Christian must be. And so we have to be very, very careful that it is of the utmost importance within our lives to live a life above reproach and have a reputation before the world that glorifies Jesus Christ. Notice, it is a choice. A lot of people don't realize that. A good name is to be chosen, meaning that we have a choice. We make that choice. You may or may not be able to choose how rich you are, but reputation and character is a choice for every person. And we can't blame anybody else. Many today ruin their reputation and destroy their character in pursuit of riches. There is a tremendous cost in pursuing riches in the world today. Look at the movies. Look at Hollywood. Look at sports. How in pursuit of fame and fortune, many have ruined their reputation. So that's why he says, a good name is to be chosen rather than great riches, loving favor rather than silver and gold. Also, it's better to again choose loving favor. It's a choice, meaning that we receive the grace and the love and the mercy and the kindness and the graciousness and the pleasantness of God by choosing loving favor, choosing to love Him and at the same time gaining His favor. Rather than silver and gold, Solomon writes. And he knew all about silver and gold because he was the richest man on the planet. Money cannot buy any of these things that have been mentioned here. Money can't buy you a good reputation. Money can't buy you peace. It can buy you the finest bed on the planet, but it can't buy you a night's sleep. It can buy you everything and anything that this world has to offer. But there are certain things that money can't buy. One is a good reputation, and also there are other things such as peace and joy and love and all those things that money cannot buy. So we make that choice, don't we? It's our choice to choose a good name rather than to live for the riches and the silver and the gold of this world. Verse 2. The rich, I love this verse, I quote this all the time. The rich and the poor have this in common. The Lord is the maker of them all. Meaning that don't strive and don't stress to be wealthy. You know what? If God wants to make you wealthy, you don't have to go to the casino. You don't have to play the lottery ticket. God can make you wealthy in a second. But at the same time, God knows whether or not that wealth will steal your heart away from Him. And if God knows that wealth and fame and all of those things, fortune, are going to steal your heart away from Him, He certainly isn't going to make you rich. And if He feels that keeping you on your knees and praying every day, give us this day our daily bread, is going to keep you close to His heart, guess what? Give thanks. Thank you, Lord. I may not have all the riches that this world has to offer, but I've got things that the rich and famous don't have. I've got eternal life. I've got forgiveness of sins. I've got peace, joy, love in my heart. I've got a beautiful wife. I've got beautiful kids. I've got beautiful grandkids. All those things that money can't buy. And so what he's saying here, and Solomon knows this, again, he was a wealthy king. God is the one that lifts up, isn't He? He puts up, and God is able to take down. If you're wealthy, God's made you wealthy. If you're poor, God put you there as well. Remember in Philippians chapter 4 what the Apostle Paul had to say. And he experienced both sides of the coin, if you would. In Philippians 4:11, Paul says, I have learned in whatever state I am in to be content. That word learn sticks out to me. Contentment is learned. And I believe that if you can't be content poor, God certainly isn't going to make you rich until you're content where you are. And Paul said, in whatever state I'm in, he's not talking about California, he's not talking about Nevada, he's talking about whatever state I'm in, wherever I am in life, whatever my state of life is. He says, I've learned in whatever state I am in to be content. He says, I have learned to be abased, meaning to have very, very little. Paul says, I have learned to abound. And Paul at one time was a very wealthy man. He was a Pharisee of Pharisees. He had it all, but one thing he didn't have was Jesus Christ. He said, I have learned to be full. Most of us here at Calvary Chapel know all about being full. He says, also, I've learned to be hungry. And that's one thing many Americans don't experience, do we? We eat because it's time to eat. We eat while we're still full, don't we? And I know I've had lunch and dinner and breakfast with a lot of you folks. And while we're eating, we're talking about our next meal, our last meal, where our favorite places are, where our least favorite places are. Isn't that us here? And not just Calvary Chapel, but also in the church. We really don't know what it's like to be hungry. And that's why it's an important part of the Christian discipline to maybe fast for a few days. If you're able, I know if you're taking medication or whatever, physically you can't do it. But I think it's important for believers to fast because you know what? After a couple of days, you just kind of lose the urges to eat all the time. And all of a sudden your Bible speaks to you louder and your prayer life is more fervent. All of a sudden the things of the world really don't mean a whole lot and you just draw that much closer to the Lord. And it's almost as though after I fasted a few days, when I eat, it's like I come down, like I crash. You know, you're back in the flesh again. But fasting is a wonderful thing. We need to learn to be full. We need to learn to be hungry. He says, I've learned both, to abound and to suffer need. And after that, he quotes the first Bible verse that I ever memorized. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. And that's important for us, to be content and to know that we can do all things through Christ who strengthens us. So the rich and the poor have this in common. The Lord is the maker of them all. Key, or the main point of the whole thing, be content where you are. Be happy. Give thanks. Don't walk around bummed out because you don't have something. When you begin to praise God and give thanks in everything, watch what happens. Your life will change. Verse 3. A prudent man foresees evil and hides himself. But the simple or the stupid pass on, and they're punished. The prudent man, in the original language, Hebrew, means one who exercises sound judgment. That's the man or the woman that has discernment. The man or the woman that has discernment sees evil, foresees it, looks ahead and sees it, and hides themselves. That's what spiritual discernment is. Spiritual discernment is a fruit of the Spirit. It is a gift from God. And it's one of those gifts that very few Christians ask for. If there's ever a time in the church where we need spiritual discernment, it's today. We need to know the real thing from the counterfeit today, don't we? We need spiritual discernment like never before. And so the prudent person, the one who exercises sound judgment, sees, the term is discerns, that which is morally evil, that's what the original language says, and hides themselves from it. That's why we're without an excuse. If you stop and think about it, every time we're tempted with evil, we know in advance what we're going to do. We see it coming. It just doesn't broadside us. Remember Daniel, purposed in his heart, meaning that he purposed in his heart. He knew in advance what he was going to do before he got there. And you know what, folks? As Christians, we need to know what we are going to do before we get into a situation, whatever it might be. Even when it's going to confront somebody with something. You know, where you have something you really need to go and share with someone, you need to purpose in your heart before you get there that you're not going to get in the flesh. And sometimes we know in advance that there's a possibility of getting in the flesh, and we go and do it anyway. And so what we need to do is we need to foresee that which is evil, that which is coming. It can be the lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, pride of life, whatever it might be. It can be putting yourself into a place of temptation. You know in advance, the alarm's going off, don't go there. But you go anyway, you run through the blockades, the barricades, the caution lights. We need to know in advance what we're going to do before we get there. There's wisdom in that. And it's the prudent man or woman who foresees it and hides himself from it. Don't even go there. And that's the best thing to do. If you see it coming and you know in your heart you're not supposed to go there, don't go there. Don't put yourself in that situation. But the silly, this is what the term means in Hebrew, the simple or silly or fool, passes on and is punished. Again, they're warned in advance. They see it coming. But they're stupid, and they pass on. The term silly is a person who is seducible. That's what the term means. The seducible person passes on, and guess what? They pay the price. And lo and behold, they say, oh man, I shouldn't have gone there. I shouldn't have put myself in that situation. Man, and then there you are beating yourself up again. Am I ever going to get this right? And we pay the price. Why? Because there's a price to pay for sin. But the wise man, the wise woman knows in advance. I can't go to the club with my friends. That's not a place. I know people say, I'm going to the club to witness. Oh, yeah. Grandma, what big eyes you have. They're just licking their chops waiting for you to show up. Here they come. You know? And a lot of Christians, I'm going to go back and hang out with my friends and I'm going to tell them about Jesus. Oh, really? So the seducible person passes on and pays the price. And you know what happens then? I've seen it happen to brand new baby Christians. They go and they fall and they think they lose their salvation. You ever been that way? Think, oh, I've blown it. Man, look, I'm not saved anymore. I sinned. There's a lot of brand new baby Christians that get swept away because they're seducible. And they think they quit going to church. They, you know, they can't come and face their brothers and sisters in Christ. I'm glad we have a fellowship that's not like that. I'm glad we have a fellowship that when we stumble and fall, we can come in here and people aren't going to hammer on you. They're going to love you and weep with you and pray for you. We don't gossip about everybody. It's not a scandalous place. I don't allow that here. This is a place for restoration. This is a hospital for hurting souls. This is a place where sinners can come. And if you ever want to see me angry, it's when I have to confront a gossip and a slander. I hate it. I hate it. Well, I don't know how I got off on that rabbit trail, but I hope you know that you're in the right place. Amen. Be a wise person. You see the evil come and hide yourself. Simple passes on punished. I only got 25 more verses here. Verse 4. I just really have a passion about restoration. I do. Why? Because, but for the grace of God, go any of us in this room. We're all one choice away from doing something stupid. If you don't think so, you watch what that verse will do in your life. By humility and the fear of the Lord. Okay, I'll get off it. By humility and the fear of the Lord are riches and honor and life. This, I find, is it just complements wonderfully the verse back in verse 1. The bottom line is humility and moral reverence for God always results in riches, honor, and life. And we're not talking just material things. You know, it's so wonderful that when we humble ourselves, we have a holy reverence and respect for God. When we live lives like that, He gives us riches, He gives us honor, and He gives us life. Praise the Lord. And it can only come from God. It always, always results in abundance of riches and honor and life. That's why Jesus says in Matthew 6:33, seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all of these things will be added unto you. Verse 5, thorns and snares are in the way of the perverse. He who guards his soul will be far from them. And again, we see a word to the wise, don't we? There's wisdom in this book. And it still applies to today. I just love this book. God gives us these wonderful nuggets. This reminds me of the Akatia plants that we have here. When I think of the thorn, man, those things hurt. You ever have to go through a bunch of those things? Man, thorns and snares are in the way of the perverse. You don't have to be perverse to go through and get poked by an Akatia plant. But you know, I read about the history of that plant. It comes from Mexico. And they used to use it for protection. They used it for fencing around their homes to protect from intruders and also to keep their livestock in because of the little prickles, you know, on these things. And they grow big, and you can really make a nice wall of protection about these. And so I just thought I'd share that little bit of wisdom tonight. Meaning here, the crooked man, the perverse man, is continually running into Akatia plants. Running into thorns and snares. Those that ran in the world, you remember how you just get poked and stuck and cut and all that stuff, going in the wrong direction, just like, you know, just always running into thorns and snares in life. But notice the contrast here. He who guards his soul keeps himself on the proper path. He doesn't go through the Akatia plants. He avoids the thorns and the snares that come with ungodliness. That's what he's talking about there. Ungodliness always brings thorns and snares. When you're on the wrong path, when you're running through the bushes, man, you're going to get poked and stuck. And, you know, life is just going to be miserable with all the thorns and snares. But when you guard your soul, when you keep the full armor of God on, you protect your heart, you protect your mind, you protect your soul. He who guards his soul, Solomon says, will be far from them. Meaning, don't even go there. Don't even go in that direction. Verse 6. Train up a child in the way he should go. And when he is old, he will not depart from it. This is probably the most quoted verse for parents in all of the Bible. I've heard this verse quoted by more parents than any other verse. Why? Because that's a verse that many brokenhearted parents hold on to when their children go astray. Well, I raised them in a Christian home and I taught them the Word of God and they were in Sunday school and they used to pray and they gave their life to Christ. You know, they've been trained up in the ways of the Lord. But the wonderful promise of this verse is that, yes, they may take a detour, but they're going to come back to their roots. Oftentimes, I run into pastors' kids because we had two. And I asked them if they ever took a detour and why they took the detour. I always was gleaning wisdom and knowledge and insight to try to find out what causes kids in the church or even pastors' kids to take a detour. Why? Because I think that's a tremendous concern. And here, this verse here, is often, what I like to do with this verse is, again, talking about plants, not Akatia this time, but let's talk about a tree. When is the best time to make sure a tree is going to grow straight? When it's small, when you put that stick on there and you tie it straight to that stick, right? That's the best time when you plant a tree to make sure that it grows straight is when it's small. Why? Because there's practically no way possible to straighten up an old oak tree or to straighten up an old tree that's been there for years. And so to me, that's kind of the lesson I get. When you're young, you're more pliable. A child's heart is more tender. They're more teachable. They're taught through discipline, through love, and they're trained up. And the best time to train them up and to get them straightened up is when they're small. Because when the years pass by, if they haven't been trained up in the ways of the Lord, it's a lot harder to straighten up an old tree. Believe me. Verse 7. The rich rules over the poor. Did they have credit cards in those days? And the borrower is a slave to the lender. Times haven't changed a whole lot, huh? There are many people that are in bondage to debt today. You know, in the world today, money often brings with it power. And it's those people that have this power that get others in debt, the lesser fortunate. They get them in debt and they put them in bondage. I've heard it jokingly said that the golden rule is he who has the gold makes the rules. And how sad it is. You look at some of the interest rates that people are paying on credit cards and stuff when they've maxed them out. It's absolutely incredible today. And what an example. And again, this book is so perfect, isn't it? The book of Proverbs. Because the rich rules over the poor and the borrower becomes a servant or a slave to the lender. And don't we see a lot of people inside and outside of the church that are slaves to debt, credit cards, mortgages, whatever it might be. And so the borrower becomes a slave to the lender when he incurs large amounts of debt. He literally becomes a slave, have to work extra jobs, finds himself under the heavy yoke of ridiculous interest rates, balloon payments, and all this stuff. And all too often, the rich take advantage of the poor. And the next thing you know, you're in a pit that no one can dig themselves out of. In marriage counseling, right up in the top three of all problems in marriage today has to do with finances. People get their cards maxed out early on in their married life. And you young couples, just starting off, save. That's the way it used to work. Save for whatever you need. Live a humble life. Be faithful to God. And guess what? He'll keep you on track. Verse 8. He who sows iniquity will reap sorrow, and the rod of his anger will fail. Talking a lot about plants tonight, aren't we? This is an example of God's universal law, sowing and reaping. If you plant corn, you get corn. If you plant peas, you get peas. You don't get watermelons. You may not get an instant crop when you sow something, but you can be assured the harvest will come one day. Some seeds may lay dormant. You've seen that happen. And all of a sudden, when they get moisture, they begin to germinate. And then they begin to germinate, and this little sprout comes up. Next thing you know, there's a stem and leaves and a beautiful flower, whatever it is that is represented by the DNA of that seed. The same thing holds true with sin. You may not get a crop right away when you sow sin, but I guarantee you the crop will come. The harvest will come one day. It's been said, if you sow to the wind, you will reap a whirlwind. And that happens quite frequently today. And when you try to take it out on others, it will fail, Solomon says. So take responsibility for what you sow because you're going to reap it. Verse 9. He who has a generous eye will be blessed, for he gives of his bread to the poor. This also speaks of sowing and reaping, doesn't it? Planting good seed. A person, Solomon says here, who has a generous eye. What does it mean to have a generous eye? It means that you are sensitive to those that are less fortunate. You see somebody with a need and you take care of it. That's a person with a generous eye who has a heart of compassion. When you have the heart of Jesus, you also have the eyes of Jesus. And if you're truly born again and filled with the Holy Spirit and we're out in this world, we should have generous eyes. Meaning, we should get our eyes off of ourselves. We should be sensitive to the needs of others. We should be observant to the places we go and the people we meet. And it's so important that we have a heart of compassion for those that are less fortunate, for the poor. And you know what? We're to do something about it with the resources that God has given us. Why? Because everything and anything that we own comes from the Lord. And oftentimes, the reason that people are struggling in their own personal lives is because they're stingy and they're not giving out to others. An amazing thing happens when you begin to give out what God has given to you. God will be indebted to no man. That's another universal law. If you give someone a cold drink of water, if you give something clothing to someone, whatever you give, God will not be indebted to you because He will replenish your supply. I often tell people we're property managers. We're property managers for the Lord. Whatever it may be, financially, whatever resources we might have in this fellowship, we are property managers for the Lord. It doesn't belong to you. This is not Joe Coleman's church. This place belongs to the Lord. This is Jesus Christ's church. And He calls us to be good stewards of what He has entrusted us with. And God blesses us in an incredible way. And you know what I find? Churches that are focused inwardly, churches that are selfish, all about our building and our big program and all this stuff. You know what? They don't have any money left to give out to people in need, even in their own flock. And it's so wonderful to be part of a fellowship that when there are physical, spiritual, emotional, financial needs in the fellowship, then God meets them. And He allows us, again, to be property managers. So reaping and sowing, having a generous eye is so important. Lechem is the term. It means, I almost have to swallow before I say that word, lechem. It means that we use our own resources. It means our bread, meat, and fruit. The end result, it says here, you'll be blessed. And that's so true. If you have a generous eye, you will be blessed. For He gives of His bread to the poor. Cut the word bread, blessed is in Hebrew, Barak. Yep, the first name of our president means blessed. Barak means that you will be blessed. And the word Barak means that you will also bless God. You see, not only do people get blessed through us, but God is blessed when He sees us with a generous eye. That blesses the Lord as well because He sees everything. Verse 10. Cast out the scoffer and contention will cease. Yes, strife and reproach will cease. Sometimes the only way that you can stop contention is to remove that person. Someone that's a quarreler, a brawler, someone who sows discord, someone who just wants to stir it up. You ever been around somebody like that? The best thing to take care of them, oftentimes, when you've tried to reason with them, when sometimes, most of the time, they're unreasonable. The original language says that we need to drive them away or expel them or throw out the scoffer. You guys familiar with the book of Nehemiah? I think it's around chapter 10 or 11 or somewhere towards the end of the book. Nehemiah comes back after he had rebuilt the city. And he goes back to the king and works. And years later, he goes back to see how Jerusalem is doing. And he saw these two characters, Sanballat and Tobias, back in there. They're inside the city gates. You know what he did? He took them by the hair and physically removed them. Go, Nehemiah. And he ripped their beards out and pulled their hair and threw all their stuff out into the streets. That's righteous indignation. So when you try to be a peacemaker, sometimes you just got to drive them away, throw out the scoffer, Solomon says. I'm just repeating what he says, expel them. When they fail to heed instructions, sometimes you have to just help them out the door. When you do, guess what happens? Confusion, calamity, and strife stops, and all of a sudden there's peace. Blessed are the peacemakers, verse 11. God covers everything, doesn't He? He who loves purity of heart and has grace on his lips, the king will be his friend. What Solomon is saying here, pure heart, pure lips. Dirty heart, dirty lips. People that use nothing but expletives in their language have a filthy heart, very simply. And they say, oh, I don't know where that came from. And you've heard me say that before. I say, I do. It came out of your dirty little heart. And then I have to remove the scoffer. No. God hears every word, doesn't He? He's our King. And God is pleased when His children have pure lips. And I think it's so important. If there's anybody, again, that should have pure lips, it should be people with pure hearts. When Jesus Christ lives in your heart, what comes out of your heart should be pure. And that's why we need to continually guard our heart, keep our heart pure, washing of the word, renewing of our hearts and minds. And then our King, our best friend, who hears every word and weighs our hearts, He's our best friend. What a friend we have in Jesus. Verse 12. The eyes of the Lord preserve knowledge, but He overthrows the words of the faithless. And again, we're going to talk a lot about words tonight. Meaning the words of the Lord are eternal. And He preserves His word here on earth. Look at all of the writings, all of the literature that has passed through this world over the years, thousands, 6,000 years or so, 7,000 years. God's word is still preserved. God preserves His word. We have it right here in the original language. Every cross T, every dotted I, we have right before us here. God's Word, and it's absolutely perfect. So what Solomon says is, the eyes of the Lord preserve His Word, meaning that He keeps His eye on His Word, and He's going to preserve it. But He overthrows the words of the faithless. That's so true. At the same time, He exposes, He overturns, and He overthrows false teaching, false doctrine. God preserves His Word, and all this stuff that keeps creeping in and out of the church, all this, the lies and the false teaching, God exposes it and overturns it. You know how that happens? By knowing God's Word and knowing God's truth. And then we can expose the false teaching, the false stuff. The eyes of the Lord preserve knowledge, and He overthrows the words of the faithless. Verse 13. Here's Sluggo again. The lazy man says, there is a lion outside. I shall be slain in the streets. Now, what does that mean? Well, again, it seems as though the subject of laziness has come up in every chapter, hadn't it, of Proverbs. Somewhere, somehow, we're talking about the sluggo, the sluggard, the lazy guy. A lazy man, what it means here, never runs out of excuses not to work. And right here, he could be saying, well, I heard that a lion escaped from the San Diego Zoo. Yeah, but you live in India, you know? Yeah, but he's going to visit his relatives at the living desert. You know, they're lazy guys. They can come up with an excuse for everything. I can't go outside. There's a lion out there today. Lions and tigers and bears. Oh, my. Verse 14. The mouth of an immoral woman is a deep pit. He who is abhorred by the Lord will fall there. There she is again, huh? She pops up quite frequently in the book of Proverbs. The immoral woman, the seductress, the adulteress, has many ways to take a man down. Don't we see it all the time? Even tries to take you down in a Carl's Jr. porno burger commercial. Now, this is what irritates me. Here we go. You guys like this, though, don't you, when I do this? All of a sudden, we have soft porn and hard porn. Are you kidding me? Soft? Porn is porn. Soft or hard. It's pornography, porneia. And it's adultery, fornication, whatever might be in our hearts. But now, they try to soften the blow. This is soft porn. If you would take that Carl's Jr. commercial and show it 30 years ago, people would be appalled. They would absolutely be appalled. But the only soft thing about it is softly and subtly they bring it right into our living rooms. And it's seducing men. It is seducing men. Who in the world is looking at the hamburger? You know what I mean? It's like, hello? But we kind of try to soften the blow. Soft porn. Bottom line is here, the mouth of an immoral woman is a deep pit. She's a smooth talker. He who is abhorred by the Lord will fall there. And what Solomon is saying here, and I tell you what, he knew all about being seduced, didn't he? 700 wives, 300 concubines. There's many ways to take a man down. Seductive words is one of the ways. As a matter of fact, in chapter 5, verse 3, it says, her mouth is smoother than oil. In chapter 6, verse 24, they're referred to as the flattering lips of the seductress. She'll try to flatter you like Samson, big boy. But Scripture says that it's a big pit. It's a deep pit to fall into. Meaning that if a man persists, that the Lord may very well abandon him to his sin. There comes that place. Read the book of Romans. There comes a place where God will give you over to that particular sin, whatever it may be. So a word to the wise there. Verse 15. Foolishness is bound up in the heart of a child. The rod of correction will drive it far from him. That's pretty clear, isn't it? Can't get any clearer than that. The rod of correction to the seat of understanding. It's amazing today how it is, I believe, against the law now to discipline your children, to spank your child. You can get arrested. How sad. How sad it is. But you know what? God says we need to chasten our children. And guess what? They're not your kids anyway. They're on loan to you. And you'll have to give an account one day. Now, sad it is that today people are trying to psychologize their kids. God never says to psychologize your kids. He says, I want you to discipline your kids and to spank them and to discipline them in love. You never abuse a child. You don't leave marks or bruises upon them. God knows perfectly and accurately what is bound up in every human heart, doesn't he? What's God say? Foolishness. And guess what? There's only one way to remove that foolishness, and it's not through Dr. Spock or who else. God knows what's in every human heart, both young and old. And when there is foolishness, God very clearly says he's aware of it. He who made the heart shows us how it must be removed, the rod of correction. The rod has many meanings here. It's used to warn, to instruct, to chasten, to discipline, and to rebuke. And look at the end result. It will remove it far from them. Very simply. Again, it's part of straightening that little tree we talked about. I thank God that I had a dad that spanked me. Didn't abuse me. He was a big man. Man, we always thought our moms had, short-term memory loss. Wait till your dad gets home. Anybody ever gets, wait till your dad gets home. There comes dad down the street, pulls in the driveway. 10, 15, 20 minutes later, we're thinking, oh, we got away with it. Whew, no problem. We're going to the house, wash our hands, have dinner. After dinner, here comes dad. Uh-oh, she didn't forget. And here comes dad. And he would take us in and he would discipline us. And it didn't hurt me. I thank God for my dad that corrected me and spanked me. So anyway, moving right along on that one. He who oppresses the poor to increase his riches, and he who gives to the rich will surely come to poverty. Scripture very clearly says that a laborer is worthy of their wages, meaning that if you work hard, you should be paid for what you do properly and fairly. Those employers who oppress their workers by not paying them a fair wage in order to pad their own pockets will one day be brought to poverty, Scripture says. Especially when he takes his money, which is your money, and courts the rich to get their business. God will bless your business when you bless your employees. How do I know that? I was a Christian businessman. And I usually overpaid the employees that I had. But God sustained the business. He blessed us. We lived a good life. And I always wanted to be a good witness for the Lord. Verse 17 to 21 are connected. Incline your ear and hear the words of the wise, and apply your heart to my knowledge, for it is a pleasant thing if you keep them within you. Let them all be fixed upon your lips, so that your trust may be in the Lord. I have instructed you today, even you. Have I not written to you excellent things of counsels and knowledge, that I may make you know the certainty of the words of truth, that you may answer words of truth to those who send to you. What a great section. And so 17 to 21 are all one thought. And this is certainly what we would call today a word to the wise. In verse 21, Solomon gives us the reason for his exhortation. For the previous verses, we're to incline our ear and apply our heart and keep them within us and fix our lips and that we trust in the Lord, that we would know excellent things of his counsel and knowledge. Why? That I may make you know the certainty of the words of truth. And so that we may answer words of truth to those who send to you. That's why God wants to give us wisdom and knowledge and insight and all of these excellent things. And that's the reason. But it's conditional, isn't it? In order for us to speak wisdom and give godly counsel, we must receive these excellent things. And he tells us, in order to do that, in verse 17, we need to bow down. That's what incline means. Bow down our ear to listen. It takes work at times to listen to what God is saying in his word. And when I say it, sometimes we have to work at inclining our ear or bending down, it's because we have distractions. My mind wanders. I'm thinking about this or that. And sometimes it really takes an extra effort to hear what God is saying to me in his word. We need to bow down our ear and listen. In verse 17, second part, not only are we to listen, but we're to apply our hearts, meaning that we're to place it in our hearts. David said, your word have I hidden in my heart that I might not sin against you. And so the second part, apply it to your heart. Place it in your heart. The term means to mark your heart with the word of God. I love that because oftentimes I'll tell people when we give out a Bible on Sunday mornings or Wednesdays, mark the Bible up, but the all important thing is that it will leave a mark on you. And you can have marks all over your Bible, but if it doesn't mark your heart, then you've missed the whole point. To place it in our hearts, to mark our hearts, so it would be stayed in our hearts. Thirdly, in verse 18, it says it is a pleasant thing if you keep them within you. The word pleasant means sweet. It's a sweet thing in our heart. It's a delightful thing in our heart if we keep them within us. Verse 18 also, he says, and let all these wise words, these excellent things, be fixed upon your lips. And again, if you're hearing and if you're applying these sweet things in your heart, then it's gonna affect our language. It's going to go to our lips. When it's applied to our hearts, it also takes hold in our speech, in our lips, the way we talk to people. We choose our words carefully. We know that God hears every idle word that we speak. Why? Because we have God's word in our heart. We've got wisdom. We have the person of the Holy Spirit to show us. We have that check. Be careful. Don't even let that word go. Because it's like a bullet. You pull a trigger, you can't get that word back. Verse 19. So that you may... That your trust may be in the Lord. You know why there's a lot of weak Christians in the church today? I talked to one on the phone today. Do you read your Bible? No. Do you go to church? No. And they wonder why they're struggling. They live in fear. They wonder why God's not working in their life. How can He work? You're walking in disobedience. You're not reading His Word. You're not praying. You're not going to church. You're not serving. So what do you expect to come forth in your life? How are you going to trust in the Lord if you're not doing your part? Verse 20 is a great verse. Why? These are excellent things, he says. Excellent counsel. Hey, you want counsel? Don't pay $60 a half hour. Go to the wonderful counselor, mighty God, everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. He'll give you counseling free. Go to him. Excellent things, excellent counsel. He says excellent knowledge. And guess what? It's written to you and it's written to me. God has given us these things to us. That I may make you know the certainty of the words of truth, that you may answer words of truth to those who send to you. Verse 22. Now, verse 22 and 23 are connected. Do not rob the poor because he's poor, nor oppress the afflicted at the gate. For the Lord will plead their cause and plunder the soul of those who plunder them. Uh-oh. Woe to those who rob the poor. Woe to those who rip off the less fortunate. Woe to those who oppress the afflicted. You know what that means? Those in the world that will oppress the depressed. They're already hurting. And here come the big shots along. And they oppress people that are already depressed. And they're needy and they're lowly. They're feeble people. And guess what? God is going to take revenge one day on their behalf. God's going to plead their cause. And it says that He's going to plunder the oppressors. Look out. God keeps pretty good books. And God's going to take care of those that have been plundered, oppressed, those have been robbed and ripped off. Man, need to pray for those folks. Hey, guess what? We're almost there. Got 5 minutes, about six verses. Make no friendship with an angry man. With a furious man, do not go. Why? Glad you asked. Lest you learn his ways and set a snare for your soul. Wow. You know what? We become like those who we, quote, hang out with, end quote. Those who we keep company with, we become like them. Birds of a feather flock together. We should be hanging out with God's flock, sheep. We have to be very, very careful. If you hang out with someone that's an angry person, and a furious person, guess what? It's going to rub off on you. You're going to become just like them. You ever had that happen? Be in a situation, you know, and all of a sudden somebody come in, a man, they're angry, and they begin to just stir things up. The next thing you know, they got you going too. Same thing happened with Jesus, right? They go from Hosanna, Hosanna, blessed be the name of the Lord. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. And guess what? Just a number of hours later, they're all shouting, crucify, crucify, because a handful of people that wanted to murder Christ got in the middle of the crowd and they stirred them up and everybody bought into it. You ever see anybody incite a riot? What's it start with? One or two people, right? All it takes is one nut after somebody wins a world championship or something. Let's go celebrate. Let's go turn over cars, start fires, shoot people, and celebrate. All it takes is one angry person, one angry, stupid idiot. I'm getting angry at the angry guy here. Righteous indignation. Make no friendship with an angry man and a furious man. Do not go, lest you learn his ways and set a snare for your soul. There was a point in my dad's life where he was an angry man for good reason, I guess he would say. And I grew up with some of his traits, and it was through the Word of God and the power of the Holy Spirit that changed me. Just be angry. My dad was a real angry man. I won't tell you why, because it was sad what happened to him. But he was an angry man growing up. And God broke his heart. God broke his heart through my mom's 18-year illness. Terminally ill, and broke my dad's heart. My dad came to Christ, and he turned into a soft man. And that's what it took. Verse 26. Do not be one who shakes hands in a pledge, one of those who is surety for debts. If you have nothing with which to pay, why should he take your bet away from you? Meaning, don't co-sign for somebody if you haven't got enough money to back it up. Because if he reneges on his debt and they come to you to pay his debt and you don't have it, guess what? All of a sudden you'll be sleeping one night and you'll feel somebody picking up your bed and you'll be going out the door in your bed. So it says, why should they take away your bed from you? They'd be going out the door in your bed. You go, wait, where are you guys going? Hey, we're repossessing your bed here because you co-signed for this person's debt. So be very, very careful when you co-sign for somebody. It's okay in the little things. The kid getting their first car, or whatever it might be, you know, their first jalopy. Do not remove the ancient landmark which your fathers have set. What they used to do in those days, your property lines were marked by rocks. Your family land that's been there for generations, especially with widows. These guys would sneak out at night and just move the rocks a few feet. And then another night, move the rocks a few more feet. And next thing you know, you got a couple more acres added to your property, and they have a couple of less acres to their property. And what he's talking about, don't remove the ancient landmark which your fathers have set. But again, look at the deception in the hearts of men, even to this very day. Do you see a man who excels in his work? He will stand before kings. You know what, guys? We should recognize when we're working that we're already standing before a king. We are his representatives. We are his laborers. He has gifted us to do the tasks and the jobs and the labors in which we do. And so we're already standing before a king. And you know what? One of the best ways for us guys to glorify our Lord is not by talking about how great we are and the gifts that we have and the talents that we have and the traits that we have. Go out and show somebody and keep your mouth shut and let them praise you and not praising yourself. What it says here, see, a man who excels in his work, he will stand before kings. He will not stand before unknown men. Meaning, when a man is gifted and talented, works as unto the Lord, he's going to get promoted. And it's going to be a good testimony before God. Look at Moses. Look at Joseph. Look at Daniel. Look at Nehemiah. You know, look around. I know a lot of you guys have your own businesses or in the trades. And I see and I hear from people about your business, about your work, and I'm truly blessed. Because I know the guys in this fellowship that work as unto the Lord, that have businesses and trades and do a great job for the Lord, guess what? They're never out of work. It's funny how that works, and they work as unto the Lord. And we should be a good testimony. And everything that we say and everything that we do should always bring glory to the Lord. Let's pray. Hey, right on time. Bingo. Got 15 seconds left to pray. Father, thank you for your word tonight. Thank you for the wisdom that you give us, from you to King Solomon to our hearts. And may we take it not only to our lips, but to our feet, to our hands. May everything that we say and do bring glory to you, Lord. Thank you for your wisdom, your knowledge, and insight in everything. Lord, you cover everything that pertains to life and godliness in your word. And we thank you, Lord, for just a few more nuggets tonight. We love you and thank you for this evening. Thank you for the worship, time of fellowship. Thank you for my brothers and sisters. What a blessing it is just to be here with them tonight to worship you, to learn of you, to love one another, to pray for one another. Thank you for this family of God. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.